as you think about the various books that make up your Bible, you got 66 of them in your Bible. The most practical book that is in your Bible for daily Christian living, what would you say that book is? Of all the books, we've got 66 that are in there. You know, there's a lot of them that really have some good information. But if I were to fill in that blank to say the most practical book in the Bible for your daily Christian life today is the book of James. The book of James is just full of real-to-life information about how the Christian ought to live. In fact, some people have called it the gospel of common sense. If you want to know what the common sense is for a Christian, you go and you read this book. Some people have called it the book of Monday through Saturday religion. You know, it's what you do as a Christian every other day of the week. That's what this book is. Some people have called it the book of Proverbs of the New Testament because of how practical it is. And when you pick up this book that has so much to do with just how we live as a Christian on a daily basis, much of this first chapter focuses in on the Word of God and focuses in on how God's Word needs to have a major part in my life. And so I want to invite you this morning to get your Bible. We're just going to be right here in the book of James this morning. We're going to be primarily in these verses in James chapter 1, about verses 18 down through verse 25, but we'll get into verse 27 and verses before. But I want us to spend some time today just focused in on what these verses tell us our relationship needs to be to the Word. Think about what the Word and me, what does it have to do? It's not just some book, not just a book on the shelf that's nice to pull off when I'm headed to church and then I'll put it back on the shelf when I get back home from church. What does God's Word have to do with me? What does it have to do with me on a daily basis? What we find in these early verses in James chapter 1 is that the Word of God saves. He's going to say it more than once in these verses. The Word of God saves, and so what that means is I've got to do something about that. I've got to respond in some way. And so before I put up the last couple points here, I just want to show you three terms, three ideas that are expressed in these early verses to talk about what is God's Word. Verse 18 describes God's, it doesn't use the word seed in verse 18, but it describes God's Word as a seed. When you take a seed and you plant it in the ground in that good soil and you water it, it produces life and it grows. And God says that's what His Word is. When His Word, like a seed, gets planted into a heart that's got good soil and you water that seed, what happens? It produces life, new life. It changes you and it grows within you. That same verse says that God's Word is truth. What kind of truth? Some people don't believe that there's such a thing as absolute truth today, but if you're holding this book in your hand, guess what you've got in your hand? Absolute truth. Truth that doesn't change, doesn't waver. It's not subjective based upon some culture that it's found in. It is a truth that is absolute, and therefore it is trustworthy. It's called the Word of Truth in verse 18. And down in verse 25, it's called the perfect law of liberty. What does that mean? When you get into this Word, and this Word gets into you, it'll set you free. Isn't that what Jesus said? You shall know the truth. What's the truth going to do? And the truth shall set you free. What does that? The perfect law of liberty. And so while it's called the seed, and it's called God's truth, and it's called the perfect law of liberty, what does it do? Look in verse 18, and it's an interesting expression, verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. He brought us forth. That imagery ought to bring to mind a birthing process because that's what's being discussed here. It is a birthing process, and His Word is involved in our new birth. In John chapter 3, remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What's involved there? That's baptism. What's involved in baptism? Well, there's water involved in baptism, and the Spirit of God is involved in baptism. Spirit of God is involved in giving us His Word. And so in passages like Ephesians 5 and verse 26, it's going to talk about that there's the washing of water by the Word. When somebody's baptized, they're not baptized because some individual told them they ought to be baptized. When somebody's baptized, they're baptized because the Word told them they needed to be baptized. And that's what it means in verse 18, that by His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. When we're baptized, we're saved by the blood of Jesus. When we're baptized, it is at that point where we are buried into His death, Romans 6, verses 2 and 3. We're raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. We're transformed. Look down in verse 21. Verse 21, He says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness," what? "The implanted word which is able to save your soul." Not only does God's Word save us through that birthing process when we are born into the family of God through baptism, not only does it save us then, but it keeps on saving us. It keeps on saving us as we take His Word and we implant it into our souls. You know, we don't need to be that wayside soil in Matthew 13. We don't need to be that stony, rocky soil in Matthew 13. We need to be that good soil that takes the Word of God and buries it within our heart, that opens our heart to everything that the Word of God would have us to know and implants it deep within, so that when those difficult times come, when those trials come, when people would mistreat us, when people would question us, say, "Wait a minute, you don't believe that Bible stuff, do you?" Oh, yes, I do believe it. Because I trust that it is from God because of all of the evidence that is there, and that fits right in with our lectureship coming up this weekend, but I know that it saves me. Have you implanted God's Word? That's interesting terminology, the implanted Word. How does it get implanted? You've got to do the planting. Some of you are good at gardening. Some of you have got a green thumb. I don't have anything close to a green thumb. I don't even try that gardening stuff. I'm not good at it. So some other people say, "Well, you know, I'm not good at implanting the Word of God." There's no such thing as being good or not good at it. It is, have you opened this Word and have you opened your heart? And if you've opened the Word and you've opened your heart, it's time for you to plant it within. His Word saves us, which demands that I respond. How do I respond? That's the rest of this lesson. How do I respond? Not only does this chapter tell us that the Word saves us, this chapter tells us that God's Word teaches us. And we see that it teaches us because of the emphasis that it places on us hearing. And I'm going to put these are the only three points that will be on the slide here. But I want you to see three different ways that He talks about hearing the Word. We saw one already in verse 21 where He says, "Receive with meekness." Receive with humility. When I come to the Word of God, I need to welcome it with open arms. When I come to the Word of God, I need to welcome it with a humble heart. Not thinking I'm all that, but knowing that God is all that. I come to His Word and say, whatever He says goes. Do you have that kind of mentality? Whatever He says goes. I receive it with humility. But then I get down to verse 23 and 24, and this is where He talks about that man who's looking at his face. But He's talking about somebody who hears, who observes his natural, verse 23, who observes his natural face in a mirror. And verse 24 says he observes himself. Take that and apply it spiritually. He's talking about somebody who picks up the Bible and observes himself in the Bible. So that's more than just receiving it. And to me, there's a progression in terms here. It's more than just accepting it and bringing it in. Because now the word is, I am observing it. That there is an intent about this. There is a longing for this. My favorite of these three words is down in verse 25. Down in verse 25, He says, "He who looks into that perfect law of liberty." The word "looks" here doesn't just mean looks. And I've got the literal meaning there on the screen. It doesn't just mean looks into it. You know, I mean, you can flip. "Yep, I just looked. Yep, I just looked. Yep, I just looked. Well, I looked into it. That looks like a good book to me. Sometime I might." No. It's not talking about that kind of looking into it. And I pushed my button, didn't I? You remember in John chapter 20? In John chapter 20, there were two disciples. They heard that the tomb was empty. And so Peter and John run to the empty tomb. Remember that story? And you remember that one of them outran the other? Remember which one outran the other? Well, I told you which one it was already because I said it was in the book of John. Guess who outran the other disciple? John did. John outran Peter, and so this got into the book of John, right? So John's writing about this occasion. He says, you know who outran, you know who was fastest? Yeah, that was John. So John got to the tomb first. But John 20 and verse 5 says he didn't go in. The next verse says Peter, running up behind him, ran inside. So Peter didn't stop. Peter just ran all, and that's what you're supposed to do, right? Run through the finish line. So Peter was like running through the tape. So Peter runs inside. But John 20 and verse 5 says, John got to the tomb. He didn't go in. It says that he stooped down and he looked inside. You might think those are two different words, verbs, stooped and looked. It's one word in the Greek. He stooped and he looked. It's the same Greek word here, talking about what I do with the Bible. I stoop down beside it, and I look carefully within it. Do you do that with the Bible? Do you sit down, just you and God's Word, and you stoop down beside it, and you just hear? You're not there to prove a point. You're not there to go and find an answer to some argument that you're in with somebody. No, no, no. You're just there to stoop beside and to listen. God's Word teaches. And that meme that's out there, you know, that shows, you know, somebody looking up to heaven saying, God, would you speak to me, please? And then the very next slide shows that God's handing a Bible down to this person, that meme. God's Word teaches. If we'll just open it up and hear it. But God doesn't just teach. And He doesn't want us just to hear. You've already seen this slide because I pushed the button too soon. God's Word demands. And so in James chapter 1, it's not, and that's the emphasis in James chapter 1, it's not just about that I need to be a hearer of the Word. The emphasis in this chapter is I need to be a doer. And so I'm going to put some more on the screen in just a minute, but I want you to see these three concepts again, because I think it's throughout this text an emphasis on the fact that I need to be actively doing what God says, not just reading it. Not just coming to worship and listening to some guy get up and preach and hold up a Bible and read verses out of it. Okay, I've heard it. No, 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 no. God says that I need to be constantly obeying. So verse 22, what does He say? But be doers of the Word and not what? Hearers only. Not enough just for me to read it. Not enough just for me to stoop down beside it and listen to it. I need to be an active participant, actively obeying what it says. And so that's what He says in verse 22, be doers of the Word. But I like when you get down to verse 25, that He does not just repeat that by saying be doers of the Word, but you get down to verse 25, He says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, that's the third thing on the screen, and is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the what? Doer of the work. He not only tells us be a doer of the Word, He tells us to be a doer of the work. And I realize those are saying the same thing. But I like He says, be a doer of the Word. What does that mean to be a doer of the Word? Be a doer of the work. Being a Christian involves work. Being a Christian is not just a Sunday religion. Being a Christian is not just a when I have time for it. Being a Christian is not just when it is convenient for me. Being a Christian involves actively obeying God on a regular, daily, constant basis, working for Him. Some of you will go to work tomorrow and work the next day. And then you might have a day off of work. Some of you will report to your boss tomorrow for work. We've got work all the time that supersedes any work you're going to do for some boss tomorrow. I'm not diminishing the responsibility we have to work. God tells us to work our secular job. But this work here, that supersedes all of that. That's why he says at the beginning of verse 25, that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, doesn't just look there, but is constantly going there to see what he needs to do. And so, just in this context, what are some of the things that I need to do? Verse 12, endure trials. Verse 12, love God. Verse 13 and 14 and 15, resist temptation. Verse 17, thank God for every gift that he gives me. Verse 18, we are the first fruits from being born of God, which means there's other fruits. I need to teach others. Verse 19, I need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I need to control my temper. Verse 21, I need to put away all wickedness. Verse 21 and 25, I need to study and then act upon God's word. Verse 26, I've got to bridle my tongue. Verse 27, I need to take care of other people, especially widows and orphans. Verse 27, I need to keep myself unspotted from the world. First part of verse chapter 2, I need to do everything without partiality. Second part of chapter 2, I need to work my faith. That's just this context. What does God expect of me? Not just to hear these things. Not just to come hear a sermon that says, I need to teach others. Yeah, I need to teach others. Not just to hear a sermon that says, you need to take care of widows. Yeah, I need to take care of widows. Don't be just a hearer of the word. God expects us to be a doer. Active doers. Constantly abounding in the work of the Lord. Does God's word make demands? Yeah. What's my responsibility? To do them. And in this text, he not only teaches us things that we need to hear, he not only demands things that we need to do, God in this text warns us about things that we need to heed. What if I only hear? What if I only read the Bible and just to see what it says? What if I don't? And I know sometimes we use the word wholeheartedly. I've changed that word, you can see. What if I don't do things, not just wholeheartedly, what if I don't do things whole solely? Is that a word? I don't know, I made it up. What if I don't do things with all of my soul? Remember what Jesus said? Love me with half of your heart, a third of your liver, and a quarter of... Is that what he said? Oh, you don't have that verse? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with... Oh, you know the verse. All of thy heart, all of thy soul, all of thy mind, all of thy strength. I give it all to him. Do I love him whole solely? He warns me in this text. If I do, if I'm just a hearer, if I just come on Sunday and I hear a sermon, yep, okay, I need to do better. I need to bridle my tongue. I need to control my temper. I need to teach other people. I need to take care of widows. Okay. But if I don't do that, this isn't David. It's not David up here preaching at you. This is the Bible. If I don't do that, look in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If I think I can just come and hear a sermon, if I think I can just read the Bible a few times and I'm going to get by, I am, God says, deceiving myself. Look down in verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, but he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. Oh, I think I'm okay, but I'm not actually... I think I'm okay, but I'm not actually doing what the Bible says. God says you're deceiving your own heart. Can I ask you today to look within your own heart? Ask yourself today, have I deceived myself? Am I really doing what the Bible tells me to do? God not only warns us in this text and says you're deceiving yourselves, he says you're forgetting what kind of person you are. Look at verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. I hear some good sermons, you know, on lectureship at least when we have good speakers come into town. I hear some good sermons then, but I'm not really a doer. He's like a man observing his face, his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, verse 24, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. God says, that's what I am. Somebody says, how can you forget what you look like? God says, how can you forget what I said? You've heard it. You've read it. and yet you go away and you don't do it, you have forgotten what I've told you to do. Verse 20 says, we don't produce the righteousness of God. Verse 26, you already saw that the end of the verse says, if we don't do what God tells us to do, this one's religion at the end of the verse, this one's religion is useless. And then finally, verse 27, he says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the orphans and the widows in their time of trouble, keep oneself unspotted from the world. If that's pure and undefiled religion, if I hear and I don't do, what's my religion? It's impure. It's contaminated. This isn't David trying to get on anybody. This is David pointing God's word at himself first and asking David, are you forgetful of who you are? This is David pointing God's word at himself first and saying, are you deceiving yourself? Thinking that you're right with God? This is David pointing God's word at himself saying, wait, are you right with God? Have you done what God wants you to do? Or are you just putting on a show? And is it useless? Brethren, we need to look within. We need to realize the Bible says it's not enough just to come to worship and to hear a lesson and to go away and say, you know, that was a good lesson. God says we need to be hearers of His word. But not just hearers, we need to be doers. And if we are only hearers and not doers, then God says in verse 20, you're not producing the righteousness of God. You're not right with God. Final thing I want us to see in verse 25 is that while this text is warning us about not just being a hearer, but a doer of the word, this text is making promises to us. And as it makes promises to us, I need to see how blessed I am as a child of God. Because verse 25 says, he who comes to the perfect law of liberty, he who looks, stoops in, looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what? What does the rest of the verse say? In what he hears? No, in what he does. If I'm a hearer and a doer of the word, God says he's going to bless me in what I do. He's going to bless me, verse 20, by being right with God. He's going to bless me in verse 12, with all that he can as one of his children, because I am enduring those trials that he extends me, that the world extends me. But finally, the end of verse 12 is what I want us to get to, is that he's going to bless me with a crown of life. The world will not understand why I am trying to do the word of God. The world will not understand why I am trying to follow this book. The world will not understand what God considers to be pure and undefiled religion. My friends, my family members, perhaps people that I love dearly, may not understand why I am living differently than everyone else in the world and I'm striving to live according to this book. They may not understand it, but that doesn't matter. What we ought to want is to be right with God. What we ought to want is to be blessed, not materially by the world, to be blessed spiritually by our God, and to ultimately receive that crown of life that He has awaiting us. May God help us as we think about His Word, to think about His Word and me. His Word saves. What does that mean? I need to do something. I need to respond. His Word teaches me. I need to go into it and hear it. His Word demands some things of me, so I need to go and do them. His Word warns me, don't just be a hearer. You got to be a doer of the Word. I need to heed those warnings. And I need to thank God that while I don't deserve it, His Word promises me blessings that I cannot even measure. When we leave here today, will we be forgetful hearers? Or when we leave here today, will we be even more determined to be doers of His Word? Where are you today? Very first point we made this morning said, the Word saves. I must obey it. I must respond. What's involved in that? My response starts with the fact that when I learn about what Jesus has done for me, I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe that He truly did come and live a sinless life, never committing a sin, not once. Going to that cross and dying in my place as that sinless sacrifice for a sinful me, going to that cross and shedding His blood so that my sins could be forgiven. Being buried in that tomb, but He's not like other religious leaders who have come and gone. Those other religious leaders, their bodies are still in the grave, not mine. My Savior's body was raised from that grave 3 days later, and He's right at the right hand of God. Do you believe that? That's not a fairy tale. That's factual information. It comes out of this book that can be trusted to be from God. Do you know that? Do you believe it? That truth that Jesus died for our sins ought to cause us to look at our sins and to be disgusted by our sins. Say, wait a minute, I don't want to keep sinning. Those sins are separating me from God. Why would I want that? And I need to repent. And the Bible says, use that word repent. I mean, I need to stop doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. Have you ever made up your mind to do that? If you've never made that decision, you can do it today. Say, my life hasn't been where it needs to be. I need to change the direction of my life. It doesn't mean that right now you've got everything right in your life. It's the decision that says, I want to get it right. I want to turn my life in the direction of God. The Bible says if you've made that decision, you need to confess the faith that's in your heart. And then to do what John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, to be baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. That's how His word, along with the water, causes me to be born into the family of God, to get into Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized so that you could completely change how God saw you? Before you were lost in sin, but you went down into that water, buried with Christ, raised brand new, pure in the eyes of God. If you've never done that, we're going to sing a song that talks about God's grace and how that grace is extended to you. And this day you can be baptized. There's warm water here, garments and towels ready for you to be baptized into Christ and to be raised to faithfully serve Him. According to His word, to live the rest of your life with His word and me as my guide, so that on the day of judgment, Matthew 25, verse 23, we might hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Where are you in your walk with the Lord? If you are not right with God, get right now as together we stand and sing.